Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, follow along as I read. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Father, as we consider tonight this life of faith that we see witnessed and spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts concerning that life of faith that you have called us to. I pray, Lord, that we would glean from Father Abraham, that you would encourage us, and Lord, that you might help each one of us this evening, this night, to grow a little bit more in our understanding of that life of faith and our desire to live it. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, we find ourselves tonight here in the 11th chapter once again. And again, I think a very appropriate text concerning what we just did a minute ago in praying for the stewards. As we consider the faith of Abraham, actually the faith of the patriarchs, that's the title of our study this evening. It's been said that true faith is deaf to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility. And no matter what the circumstances, it sees the promised success. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, as we have noted, as we've been discussing, is all about faith. It's called the Hall of Faith. It's about men and women who exemplified great faith in the Lord, in walking with him. Men and women who did great exploits for the Lord because of the faith and the trust that they put in Jehovah. Men and women who exercised faith in the Lord through tough circumstances, through great trials, and through difficult situations. The life of faith has some very specific ingredients which are pointed out in this passage that we just read. Ingredients that are really reflected in the life of Abraham. Abraham really is a composite of God's pattern of faith. He reveals in totality the faith life and the ingredients that constitute that faith life. It's interesting that Paul, he uses Abraham as an example of saving faith in Romans chapter 4, where he talks about how Abraham was justified by faith. That Abraham believed the word of God, and God said to Abraham, "You're righteous." He believed in God's word, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. That Abraham was saved in the exact same way as we are, in believing in the word of the Lord. James uses Abraham as an example of working faith in James chapter 2, where it's seen as an evidence that true faith will be evidenced by works, that it will be evidenced by actions, that we're not saved by our works, but our faith, we're saved by faith, but our faith is a faith that works. And James talks about that in his epistle in chapter 2. But here in the book of Hebrews, the writer outlines for us some characteristics of the life of faith that are seen here in the life of Abraham. And he touches on four things that I want us to consider tonight as we look at Abraham. And then we'll touch on Isaac and Jacob and Joseph very briefly at the end. But there's four things I want us to consider that we see in Abraham's life. And that's the promise of faith, the patience of faith, the perception of faith, and the proof of faith. So the first thing that we note is the promise of faith. And I'd like you to keep your place here and turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll go ahead and look here at the beginning of Abraham's story. Genesis chapter 12, I want to read the first three verses, so follow along as I read. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Abraham's story begins really here in Genesis chapter 12, where he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was actually a very luxurious place. It was a nice place to live. It actually had a lot of the modern type of luxuries there in that day and that time. In fact, researchers have found that there in Ur, they had this water system. They actually had a form of a hot tub where the people had hot tubs in their home. You know, Ur was that type of place. It was a place where it was a luxurious place. It was a rich place. It was a very comfortable place. But God comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to leave this place and go to this land that I'm going to show you." God directed Abraham to do one thing, and that was leave. And in turn, God would do eight wonderful things for Abraham. Eight things are listed here in these three verses that God says, "I will do. I will bless you in this way." And eight is the number of new beginnings. And God was calling Abraham to a new beginning. It was a new life. Now notice this, the eight blessings, they were promised to Abraham. But in order for him to experience any of that, he had to step out of his comfort zone. He had to leave this very comfortable place. And you know what? The same thing is true with us. The same thing is often true with us, that God has given to us certain promises. But sometimes those promises are only realized when we step out in faith, believing in the promise of God. Sometimes those promises are only realized when we step out of our comfort zones and we allow the Lord to use us. Or we step out of our comfort zones and we take God at His word and we say, "Okay, I'm trusting in your promise here." I think a good example of this is seen in the area of evangelism. You know, a lot of times that for a lot of us who don't have that gifting of being an evangelist, it breaks our comfort zone to, you know, step out and start sharing with someone. And all of us have had those experiences where God starts tugging on our hearts. And it's like, hey, I want you to talk to this person. And it's like, you know, we know there's that promise in the word of God using us and his word not returning void and the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. But it's only if we step out that we realize the blessing that comes along with those promises. So Abraham here is called to go, to step out. Now turn back over to Hebrews. We note here in verse 8 that he obeyed. He obeyed when God called him and he left Ur to go to that place that God would show him. Now, this is amazing to me. This just blows my mind because he wasn't even given a place. It wasn't like, okay, I want you to take I-5 and I want you to get off at this exit and, you know, it's where it's going to be. It was just a direction. I want you to go in this direction, Abraham. I want you to go in that direction, and I'll lead you along the way. There's a place that I'm going to take you to, but I'm not going to tell you how to get there. I'm just going to lead you as we go. And Abraham went. Amazing. How many of us would do that? You know, in January 1989, Denise and I began to feel then, there in January of 1989, God calling us, God stirring our heart that he was calling us to leave Calvary Chapel Vista and to go somewhere and to start a church. In July of 1989, let me back up. So we felt that calling, we felt that stirring, and we began to wait. Okay, Lord, show us where. In July of 1989, God showed us that it was Oregon. So now we had a state. So we waited and we prayed, and 2 years later, God showed us that it was Silverton, Oregon. Now we had a town. Now we had a town that we could go to. And it was a step of faith to, you know, uproot the family and leave mom and dad and, you know, head up there to Oregon. But it was nothing like what Abraham did. Not at all. I mean, the Stewarts who we prayed for, I mean, they're making a huge step of faith, moving to the other side of the world. And it's awesome to see when people do that. But, you know, they know where they're going. They're going to Baia. There's a church there. There's a house there. I mean, it's great. It's wonderful. Abraham, though, he didn't know where he was going. And he just, okay, Lord, took off. Imagine packing up everything and just heading off in a direction. Okay, God, we got the U-Haul all hooked up and we're going to head down the freeway and we're going in this direction. You tell us when to stop. I mean, that's kind of the idea here of what Abraham was doing. You go and I'm going to lead you. People must have thought he was nuts. People there in Ur must have thought this guy has just flipped his lid. What do you mean you're going to go to this land and this God, you know, that you can't even see has talked to you and told you that this is what he's going to do for you? Plus, part of the deal that God said there in Genesis that he was going to do to Abraham was he was going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. Then from every nation in the world was going to be blessed through Abraham's seed. And the problem was at this point, Abraham didn't have any kids. Okay, that's not that big of a deal, except he was 75 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 65. Now, that's a little old to be starting a family, let alone going off on a journey like that. But that's exactly what Abraham did. So Abraham had no game plan, just a promise and a direction. God called him, and he believed in the promise. He believed that God was faithful to deliver, and he went. He went out believing. You know, there's a saying. You've heard it. You've maybe said it. I'll believe it when I see it. But the life of faith, the life of the believer is believe it. Step out and then you'll see it. Believe it. Trust in the promise of God. Take that step of faith and then you will see it. Great example, the children of Israel there at the Jordan River. It's time to part. And what does God say to Joshua? Tell the priest to do what? Step out, believe, put their feet in the water, and then they'll see the waters part. Now, prior to that, earlier in their walk with the Lord, earlier in their faith experience at the Red Sea, God said to Jericho, tell the people to be quiet, stretch out your staff, because they were moaning and groaning and complaining because the Egyptians were coming down upon them, and God parted the water. But it's interesting, and God does this with us, doesn't he? That they get to the Jordan, and now their faith has grown a bit, and God says, I'm not going to just tell Joshua to stretch out his staff or speak to the water. I want you guys to do something. I want you to take a step of faith. And God does that with us. He has us take those steps of faith. Believe it. Take that step of faith, and then you will see it. Step out. Trust in the Lord and his word, and watch what happens. An area where I've really seen this manifested in the church body, in the family of God, in our fellowship, and it's such a blessing to see, is in that area with women, with wives in particular, as it relates to the subject of submission. A lot of you gals, you know that's a struggle. That's a difficult one. The Lord said it would be part of the curse that women would want to rule over their husbands. And so that's always a struggle. We deal with it a lot in counseling, that particular issue. But it's interesting to me when all of a sudden a gal comes to that place where she goes, okay, this is the promise of God. This is what the word of God says. I don't quite understand it, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to take that step of faith and I'm going to just turn it over to my husband. Right now, it just seems to me like he's a halfback who keeps dropping the ball, but I'm going to just hand it to him and see what happens. And they let go of the reins. And it's amazing to see time and time and time again where guys step up to the plate. And suddenly that guy handed the ball, goes, man, I got to be the spiritual leader. You know, and all of a sudden he steps up and it's beautiful. It's awesome to see that. Believing it, taking that step. Okay, God, this is what you've said. I'm going to trust in you. Watching and see what the Lord does. I witnessing. I talked to a young man the other day who was sharing with me how, you know, God's just been stirring his heart to share the Lord with people. But he was kind of wondering, like, you know, I don't know if I really, you know, should do that. And I was encouraging him. I was saying, you know, man, every time God speaks to your heart like that, go for it. Because those of us who have walked with the Lord a while, we can have a tendency a lot of times, can't we? When God starts stirring our heart in that way to start rationalizing, well, I don't know if this is really the Lord. Maybe I should pray about this a little bit more and, you know, that type of thing. But it's interesting. It's refreshing to see in those times when God is stirring your heart like that and you take that step and all of a sudden, you know, he just opens up your mouth as you're talking to someone in scripture and verses and it just comes out and you're like, wow, that was so the Lord. Maybe the person didn't get saved, but you knew that God was speaking through you to that individual. I was fortunate to be a part of the first group of short-term missionary people to go over and minister in Eastern Europe. We went with Pastor Brian there in 1990. Howard and I, Eddie, Linda, Jim Westby, a couple other people. And it was interesting because as we were going on this trip and we didn't really know what to expect, I'd barely been to Mexico, let alone out of the country, you know, on an airplane. And it was interesting as we went and we were going on this trip and leading up to this trip, things had been really, really busy. And I was doing youth ministry here and I hadn't really had a chance to sit down and talk to Brian about what we were going to be doing there. So on the airplane, I had a chance to go and sit next to him and we started, you know, kind of talking. And I asked him, I said, so what's our itinerary when we get there? He says, I don't know. Okay. I said, well, who's picking us up at the airport? I don't know. Where are we staying? I don't know that either. I'm like, you got to be kidding. I don't like to operate that way, especially back then. I've kind of become a little bit more that way now. But we get there, and there's eight of us, and with our band equipment and everything, there's like 20 pieces of luggage, and two guys pick us up in one V-dub van. So we have luggage just stacked to the ceiling on our laps and everything, and we embark on this three-hour drive from the airport, and the guy almost gets lost, and he's supposed to be taking us where we're going, we arrive in the middle of the night, and Jim and I get dropped off at one place, and Brian says, okay, these guys are saying that I'm going to see you guys in about 3 days, so, be warm, be filled, Howard and Eddie, they get dropped off somewhere else, and we actually were in the same town together, but didn't know it for about 2 days because no one that we were with spoke any English. So we didn't know that we were about two blocks from one another. And it was this crazy time of just, hey, let's just go see what God wants to do. And you know what? God blew our minds in what he did. To this date, and I don't know if I could speak for Howard, he's been on a few more trips than me, but it's the greatest trip I've ever been on. It was just an awesome time, an awesome time. God just did some incredible things. Now, when we go on trips now, although we do make travel arrangements, we do know who's going to pick us up and where we are going to stay, we don't necessarily make up the itinerary for all of our outreaches because we want to just see what God wants to do and where he's going to lead and what place he's going to lead us to. Let's see what he opens up. Abraham takes this step of faith that was just radical. It was like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you that you are going to lead me. Now, there were two characteristics that marked Abraham's life as living by the promises of God. The first is seen there in verse 9 of Hebrews 11, where it says that they dwelt in tents. Abraham became a pilgrim and a sojourner, we're told. That he was one who began to live his life in a tent, setting up camp. From one place to another, God said, I'm going to lead you to this land. Excuse me. And he wasn't going to go and set up a permanent house until he arrived in that place that God was going to lead him to. And so he and his descendants for 200 years dwelt in tents. For 200 years, they traveled around and they lived as pilgrims and sojourners, and tents characterized their attitude toward this world. That this world, or wherever they were at that present time, was not their home. They were camping. And that was the mentality that they had. How many of you like to go camping? Okay, a lot of you. Camping church, it's good. I've seen some of your camping, though. It's the house on wheels, camping. And that's great. I'm glad that you can do that. I'd like to camp that way, too. But when we go camping, we do the tent thing. We do real camping. And I can handle tent camping for 4 to 5 days. After that, it gets old. Digging through the suitcase and, all of that. Our family did, when we first moved back here from Oregon, for about 3 weeks out of suitcases and boxes. And it's a drag. Imagine doing that for 30 years. 30 years, you're lugging around the Samsonite and you're, just cruising. Okay, we're going to set up camp again. That's what Abraham did. Why did they do that? Verse 10 tells us that they were living with heaven in view. Notice it says they were looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. That's why. They weren't looking at this world. They weren't looking at this place. We made note of this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning that's why Abraham wasn't attracted to Sodom the way that Lot was, because he wasn't looking at this place. He was looking for that city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. He was living for heaven. We are called as Christians to live with that same mindset, that we're pilgrims and sojourners here, that heaven is our home, that we are to not get overly attached to this place, but realize that we are living, we are to be living for eternity. Paul summed it up like this in Romans chapter 12. You know the verse. He said in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That "don't be conformed to this world" is literally, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the mold that this world seeks to conform us into is a mentality that says to live for that which is temporal. Live for those temporal things. And get as many of them as you can. And cling to them and hang on to them. Live for that which is going to fade away. Live with a mentality that says that I am doing everything that is primarily focused on pleasing myself. That's the mold of the world that the devil seeks to conform us into. Abraham wouldn't go for that. He was living with eternity in view. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but see beyond this present place, this temporal place, to the eternal place. Not seeking to please ourselves, but seeking to please the Lord. Now, the second thing that marked them in their pilgrimage was this, that they built altars. The first was that they traveled and lived in tents. The second was that they built altars. You read through Genesis, the life of Abraham, wherever he went, wherever they set up camp, Abraham was putting up altars. He was building altars, places of worship, be it an altar to sacrifice on or planting a tree. Wherever he went, that's what he was doing. He was seeking opportunity to worship the Lord. And it revealed that setting up of the altars, it revealed that their desire was not just to follow the Lord, but it revealed their devotion to the Lord. Not just to follow him, but their devotion to him. That they wanted to praise him. The altar was used for worship. And listen, if you want to live for the next life, if you want to live with heaven in view, be a worshiper. Be one who worships. Why? Because worship gets my eyes off of this place. It allows me to see the Lord. It allows me to have that heavenly perspective. How many of us tonight, I wonder, came in tonight just heavy-hearted or came in tonight just with our minds just filled because of everything that went on in your day today? And then as we began to worship and as Howard began to lead us in song, that your eyes, your attention were just taken from all the stuff that was right here, you know, like huge trees or mountains looming right in front of you. And all of a sudden, you begin to see over those mountains and you begin to see the Lord. And then as we, you know, gave opportunity tonight to just kind of express that out, that all over the room, people, "Lord, I thank you for this and I praise you for that and I glorify you for this." And because that's what worship does. It takes us to that place where we see him. That's why as often as possible we need to enter into the holiest, enter into the Holy of Holies, to be before the Lord. Because as we do, our focus will change. As you do, your language will change. Listen. Grumbling and complaining, that's the language of this world. That's the language of Satan. That's the language of hell. That's what they're going to be doing there. If you find yourself, that's, you know, what's coming out of your mouth all the time, just the, "Oh, I just said about this and that." Oh. Turn your heart to the Lord. Start to worship, because praise and worship is the language of heaven. And the person who's living by faith, that person who is living with eternity in view, that person who, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, "If you've then been raised, or since you've been raised, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." That person who is doing that, they will be a worshiper. Because when we come to heaven and we come before him and we see him there at the right hand, we are going to be worshiping him. So first of all, we see the promise of faith, that Abraham believed the promise of God and he obeyed. He stepped out. The second thing that we want to note is the patience of faith. Patience must accompany true faith. But note this, there is always a gap between the promise of God and the performance. There's always a gap. For Abraham, in the initial aspect, there was a 25-year gap between the promise of the promised child and the when Isaac finally was born. But we see here his patience. It says in verse 10 that they waited for a city. They waited. They never made it to that city, we're told in verse 13. They actually died before they got there. But they waited. They were waiting. They were patient. Sarah's faith is seen in the promise of God, that as she waited, as she believed, and she waited those 25 years, that it was actually that the waiting there upon the Lord that gave her the strength to bear that child and to conceive. What does Isaiah tell us in chapter 40? That those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what waiting upon the promise of God does for us. What promise are you holding on to? What thing are you waiting for? As you wait, God begins. We don't grow weary, or we shouldn't grow weary, as we do in really waiting on the Lord, having patience and trusting their strength in that. As we know that he is faithful, but his time frame can oftentimes be so different. So different from ours. Now, here's what's interesting. A person can be waiting, but not patient at all. My son is a good example of this. Whenever we say anything to Aaron, Aaron, we're going to do this, or we're going to take you here, or we're going to get you this. He's waiting, but it's like every hour or every half hour. Is it time yet? Are we going to go? Dad, when are we going to do this? When did I tell you? I told you when I was ready. You know, and you know, he's waiting, but there's no patience involved at all. No patience whatsoever. Some people are waiting, but they're not patient. They're freaking out. They're worried. They're stressed. They try to take matters into their own hands. That is not patience, and that is not faith. The type of faith that waits on God in patience is that which carries on and it perseveres. And there's fruit that is born out of that perseverance. You know, the bee has been aptly called busy, the busy bee. Consider this. To produce 1 pound of honey, the bee must visit 56,000 clover heads. Since each head has 60 flower tubes, a total of 3,360,000 visits are necessary to give us that 1 pound of honey for our breakfast table. Meanwhile, that little bee has flown the equivalent of 3 times around the world. So next time you're putting some honey on your toast, think about that. To produce 1 tablespoon of honey for our toast, that little bee makes 4,200 trips to flowers. That's perseverance. And that's the thing about waiting. When we talk about waiting on the Lord and resting in the Lord, it's active. It's active. I might not know what the whole plan is. I might not know what the whole story is, but I'm doing what I know that God wants me to do. You know, the children of Israel are going to enter into the land of rest. But was it like, okay, great, we crossed the Jordan. Let's, you know, set up the hammocks and let's just kick back and watch and see what God does. No. It was called the land of rest, but they had to fight battles. They had to conquer. It was an active rest. Our waiting upon the Lord is active. It's waiting for him to open up doors, but it's doing what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. It's being faithful to what he's called us to do, persevering as we wait for him to lead us in that next step. Abraham was waiting, but he was moving. He was traveling. It was like, okay, I'm waiting for God to bring me this city, but I'm traveling along in the meantime. He was persevering. Leonardo da Vinci worked on the Last Supper, that painting, for 10 years. He often got so absorbed in his work that he forgot to eat for whole days at a time. Whole days. I wonder how many blessings are not discovered because people quit too soon. Because we quit, because we give up. It was said that Thomas Edison, the famous inventor, made thousands of trials before he got his celebrated electric light to operate. But one day, a workman to whom he had given a task said, "Mr. Edison, it cannot be done." And Edison asked him, "Well, how many times have you tried?" "About 2,000, the man said. And Edison responded, "Go back and try 2,000 times more, because you have only found that there are 2,000 ways in which it cannot be done." Perseverance. He's the same man who said that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. It's interesting that in Western Africa, it was 14 years before a convert was first received into the church. In East Africa, it was 10 years. In New Zealand, it was 9 years before they had one baptism, one soul to baptize. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before they saw the first harvest. William Carey labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was baptized. And in Burma, Judson toiled 7 years before he had one convert, and he wrote this letter to his sending church in England. "I beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my field. Tell the brethren, success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God can make it." And he toiled there 7 years before he had one convert. It was Emerson who said, "A man is a hero not because he is braver than everyone else, but because he's braver for 10 minutes longer." These heroes of faith lived a pilgrim's life. They waited on the promise of God. They had an eye on heaven, and they were patient, trusting God to do what he said that he was going to do. Now, here's the interesting thing. As you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, that their patience wore out. Abraham's wore out real quick. As soon as he left Ur, he comes to Bethel, and there's a famine. And what does he do? He loses his trust, and he heads to Egypt. A little, you know, digression in faith there. And then the whole thing happens where he tells his wife, you know, "Don't tell him you're my sister," and all that took place with her going into Pharaoh's harem, and then God came down and judged Pharaoh and his guys with a disease. And then Pharaoh came and said, "You know, what are you doing? Why'd you lie to me? Get out of here." And Abraham goes off more blessed than when he went in. Pharaoh gives him all this stuff, and God's grace is seen there in his lack of faithfulness. And then later on, the even bigger blunder was when they finally get to the place and Sarah says, "You know, this kid isn't coming. It's been, you know, 20 years or whatever." Or actually, it had only been about 10 at that point. And she says, only 10. She says, you know, "Take Hagar and have a child by her." And that's what he did. They weren't always patient. They weren't always patient. In fact, all of the patriarchs had their moments of failure. But listen, they never gave up on the Lord. And more importantly, the Lord never gave up on them. He never gave up on them. And the beauty of the New Testament, on this side of Calvary, on this side of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, is those failures, those blunders of those in the Old Testament, they're not mentioned at all. Because God forgives and he forgets. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told of Abraham that Abraham patiently endured to obtain the promise. And we're like going, yeah, right. But that's the way God sees him. And that's how God sees you, that he forgets our failures. But he remembers our faith, and he rewards that faith. Let's move on now and talk about the perception of faith. We're going to briefly touch on this in verses 13 through 16 because we talked about this, gave a whole study to these verses on Sunday morning, two Sundays ago. But the perception deals with vision. It's how things are being viewed and how that directly affects my life and my walk and my worship. It's been said that vision that looks inward becomes duty. Vision that looks outward becomes aspiration, but vision that looks upward becomes faith. Abraham's faith was on the Lord. He saw the Lord, and it affected his perception of everything else. His faith in the Lord affected his perception of everything else. Now, in our study 2 weeks ago, we noted five things that I'm just going to touch on. The first four are found in verse 13. Where it says, first of all, that Abraham, he saw the promises afar off. And we noted that faith sees the promises afar off. It's the vision to see what is up ahead. It's the vision that factors God into the equation. The second thing we noted is that faith not only sees the promises afar off, but is assured of them. And that word assurance speaks of a confidence. And even when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 and that child still hadn't come, that it says in Romans 4 that he was fully persuaded that what God was able to, or what God had promised, he was able to perform. There was an assurance, there was a confidence that he had. And then thirdly, they embraced them, we're told in verse 13. And that embrace we mentioned is not talking about a cold, formal reception. It's not, you know, a handshake, but it's a bear hug type of thing. When I go away on a trip and I come home, Denise doesn't greet me with a handshake. You know, she hugs me and gives me a kiss. And you know, the idea is to pull one close to the heart. And that's what they were doing with the promises. They were pulling them close to their heart. And then fourthly, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That by the very way that they lived their life, they were confessing that, hey, we're looking for a city. That's why we're living in these tents. That's why we're journeying in this way. I talked with a brother in our fellowship a couple of days ago. And he's a guy who he and his wife feel like God has something for them. He's calling them out. He has a work for them. And so the way they're living right now, they're living in a one-bedroom apartment. They have no bills. And they're just at a place where it's like, as soon as he says go, we're ready. We have nothing tying us here. And their lifestyle, it matches the profession or the calling that they're feeling that God has upon their life. That's what these guys were doing. Their lifestyle matched their profession. And the fifth thing we see in verse 15 is that they didn't even look back. In fact, it says that they didn't even call to mind the old life. They didn't even call to mind that old place. They weren't looking back. That was their perception. That faith sees the promises afar off, is assured of them, embraces them, makes that confession and lives in that way and doesn't look back. And so we see the promise of faith, the patience of faith, the perception of faith. And then finally, the fourth characteristic that we see in Abraham's life is the proof of faith in verses 17 through 19. Now, this is interesting. Because in any time when you make that step of faith, know this, that faith will be put to the test. Your faith is going to be tested. And the test came for Abraham after his beloved son was around 18 years old. And God came one day and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your beloved son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. And it says that Abraham, as hard as that must have been, he obeyed the Lord. Now, the purpose of this test was to test Abraham in his love for the Lord. It was to see how much he loved God and feared God, and if his love for God was more than his love for his son. Now, understand this, though. The test wasn't for God. God knew Abraham's heart. God knew what Abraham was going to do. He knew right where Abraham was. But the test was for Abraham. It was for Abraham to see that he loved God that much. That he had grown to that point where he just trusted that, okay, if this is what God is saying, if this is what he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you know what? God does that with us. He'll put us through tests. Not because he needs to see what we're about, but because he wants us to see what we're about. He wants us to see there and be encouraged by the strength of our faith, or to be challenged by those areas where we see that we still need to grow. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and I've said it myself, when put through those type of tests, where you came out victorious and the response was, I can't believe I responded in that way. But what it was God supernaturally meeting you. What's interesting here about Abraham is we gain some insight there in verse 19 concerning this evidence of faith. That's really interesting because it says that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac because he believed that should God have him follow through and actually kill his son, that God was going to raise him up. That's how much Abraham's faith had grown. That's how much that his ability to trust in the word of God had grown. He just believed if God makes me do this, he's going to change it. He's going to raise Isaac up because he's the promised child. And God made this promise and he's going to follow through on his promise. So Abraham goes up fully believing that he's going to come down. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, where you can read this story, listen real close. I'm going to close with this, but listen. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, his servants with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him, there to Mount Moriah. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, now this is what I want you to catch. Listen close. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Did you catch that? Not the lad and I are going to go worship, and I'm going to come back. But the lad and I are going to go worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham's climbing that mountain knowing full well what he's going to do, but at the same time believing full well that if God has him follow through, that he's going to bring Isaac back to life. But his faith was put to the test. And God does that with us. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. With Isaac and Jacob, we're told that they blessed their children. That in faith, they pronounced blessing upon their kids. And the idea was the same, and he makes mention of this. The blessing was all a part of this land that God was going to give to them, that he was leading them to, the patriarchs. So they pronounced this blessing. There's no land. There's no inheritance in a sense, at least not the fullness of the inheritance that God said they were going to have. But they pronounced the blessing upon their kids, believing that, hey, this is what God said. We're believing this is what he's going to do. And then Joseph, after the Israelites spend 400 years in Egypt, and then finally they're heading out, Joseph gives instructions, we're told there, as he made mention in verse 22 of the departure. First, he makes mention, you guys are not going to stay here. God's going to lead you to this land. And when you go, take my bones. When you get there, I want you to bury them in that land. It was his faith believing, again, what he couldn't see, but trusting and believing, that life of faith. So in this life of faith, there's the promise that deals with it's God and his word. And that's where it starts. That's where the strength comes from. There's the promise of our faith. And we step out and we begin that journey of trusting there in the Lord. But then there's the patience, the waiting. But then there's that perception where we're seeing things from that eternal perspective. And along the way in this life, of faith that God has called us to, He will put us through tests so that we can see His faithfulness to us, but also we can see those areas where we're growing and where we still need to grow. But God calls us to that life of faith, every single one of us. What promise are you holding on to right now that you've been waiting for? Are you waiting patiently? Or are you just waiting, stressing, striving, trying to make it happen? Trust in the promise of God. Wait on His timing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, the blessing, Lord, that our faith is not a faith in faith, but that You are the object, Lord, of our faith and our trust. And was declared earlier tonight, Lord, we thank You that You are faithful even when we are faithless. That You never give up on us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to stand strong in the promise. Help us, Lord, to patiently endure as we wait. Lord, give us that, those eyes that see heaven. And Lord Jesus, in the time of testing, be our strength. Thank You, Lord, for those trials and how You work in us through them. We bless You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.